This morning, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We are going to begin our reading at verse 12 and then read through the end of this chapter. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. What we hear now is God's Word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 76 in the back section. Page 76, this is the Belgic Confession of Faith. And this morning, I will read for you Article 15, found on the bottom of page 76. That article entitled, Original Sin. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God, that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it altogether abolished or wholly eradicated even by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by His grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. This is our confession of faith. Well, we are in that section of the Belgic Confession dealing with man and the fall into sin. And last week we talked together about man and his free will. Does man have a free will? And to answer that question, we needed to go back to the beginning. We had to go back to Adam. And we saw that Adam was created with a free will. Adam had the choice to sin or not to sin. Adam, of his own free will, made the choice to be disobedient to God, to fall into sin. And because of that fallenness, his will now always choose to do what is wrong. The fallen, sinful will, outside of the grace of God, deliberately and persistently chooses away from the things of God. And it is only by the work of Jesus Christ and his redemption that that will is now changed and can begin once again to follow after God, to do the things to which he is called in obedience to God. You can't talk about free will without also talking about original sin. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, Article 15, original sin. And here too, we have to go back to Adam, back to the beginning to understand the nature of original sin and what it means for us. And that's exactly what Paul does. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about sin, man's sinful condition, how sin entered the world, and he goes back to Adam. Remember, Adam was created with that free will, free to choose to fall or not to fall. And yet Adam, in making that deliberate, sinful choice, Paul says that one sin condemned everyone who followed. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So one man's sin, and sin enters the world. Verse 18. Therefore, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Because Adam sinned, everyone after Adam sins as well. Now, what we're going to get at here is, what is the nature of that transmission of sin? Some suggest that man sins simply by imitation. He imitates the one that came before him. They look at a verse like verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of the one to come. We might say a pattern of the one to come. You know what a pattern is, children. A pattern is something that you make so you can make more like it. When our church sign out front was being designed, there were patterns that were made. There was a pattern that was in the fellowship hall for a while, and we could look at that pattern, and then finally we said, okay, we're going to make the real one, and it's patterned after that one. It's an imitation of that one. It looks like it. And some suggest that our sin is that way. Adam's sons sinned because they were imitating their father. And their sons sinned because they were imitating their father. And we sin by imitation. We look like our father Adam. Now it's true, we do tend to look like our fathers. One of the first things we do when a baby is born is we say, you know, who does he or she look like? Who does he or she look like? I think the last baptism I did was for Jace, and you can be sure that the Glenzies were saying, oh, he's so smart, he looks just like a Glenzie. And you can bet the Molder was saying, oh, he's so smart and beautiful, looks just like a Molder. They were looking to see who he looks like, imitating, looking like his father, looking like his mother. That's imitation. And we do tend to act like our parents. Whenever we go back up to where my folks live in Linden, Washington, I remember one of the last times we were there, I was just walking down the street and somebody stopped by and he said, oh, you must be Elmer's son. You look like your dad. You walk like your dad. We tend to look like our parents. But if we see sin simply as imitation, then we tend to see sin as individual actions. This one action looks like his action. Your action looks like your father's action. Your action looks like Adam's action. But sin is not simply individual actions. But sin is a condition that we have. We talk about not simply sinful actions, but a sinful nature. A condition which causes us to sin. Sin is not simply a choice to imitate our father and mother in particular ways. It's a hereditary condition we are born with. And that's the language of our confession. It talks about which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease. Now, I think I've warned before about the danger of using disease language with regard to our sin. The Bible never refers to sin as a sickness or as a disease. But what our confession is picking up here is not referring to the sin itself, but to the transmission of that sin. The sin is transmitted like a hereditary disease. Some diseases are passed on from parent to child, and the child does nothing but simply be the child of their father and mother, and they receive that inherited condition. That's the nature of our sin. It is not imitation. It is imputation. Our sin is imputed to us from our parents and ultimately from our first parents. Not because we have done anything, but simply because we are their children. That's the nature of our sin. A hereditary condition because we're the children of Adam and Eve. Verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. They were made. It was their condition. Their fallen sin. Not that they had a bunch of individual acts that they followed. They looked in this way and in this way and this way like their father. But it was their condition. Adam's sinful condition, a hereditary condition, passed on to his children. That's the nature. Not imitation. But imputation, because Adam sinned, we are fallen as well. And then that sinful nature is demonstrated in our lives. That sinful condition is demonstrated in all of us. It is demonstrated in adults. It is demonstrated in parents. In the way that we deal with our spouses, that sinful condition manifests itself. That condition is manifested in elders, in deacons, in ministers. You know, when I was growing up, I thought that the minister was like this close to God. Well, partly because ministers back then were old. They're not old anymore. But when I was growing up, ministers were old men. And I recall one of my ministers in particular, and he wore a big black robe, and he looked so holy, and I thought, you know, this guy probably doesn't even sin anymore. All of us inherited that sinful condition from our father Adam. Parents, elders, teachers, ministers, deacons, children. You inherited a sinful condition from your first father, Adam. In fact, David says in Psalm 51 that he was sinful from birth, and then he says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, do you think David meant that a child in a womb is imitating his parents? No, it is imputation. It is simply because he or she is a child of their parents, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There are no innocent babies. Our babies, our children, are not innocent. One of the greatest joys that I have, I think, in pastoral care is, is going to visit the babies in the hospital. I love going to visit the babies, and when the mothers have the babies and seeing them there, and they're so beautiful and they're so cute, and I get a whole little baby, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, I don't go into the room and say, "Oh, you've had a baby. Look at that little sinner laying there." Okay, I don't say that. But we know it. We know that even this little child, because they are a child of their parents, because they're a child of Adam and Eve, have inherited that sinful condition. We don't have to teach our children disobedience. They learn the word "mine" very, very quickly. They learn the word "no" very, very quickly. We don't teach them disobedience. It is because of that inherited condition that they got from their parents. Adults demonstrate this sinful nature. Children demonstrate this sinful nature in everything that we do. Our actions do flow from our sinful condition. The actions that we do, the way that we treat others, children, the way you treat your brothers and sisters, the way you treat your classmates, is tainted with sin. I don't think you kids are too much different than my kids. And when they were younger, and even now, they are not always as loving as they can be toward each other. That's that sinful nature. The way that we treat those around us, the actions that we do, the words that we say, the way that we talk about those around us, the way that we as parents talk about our employers, the way that perhaps we talk about our employees, the way we talk about the neighbors. This is affected by our sin. Our actions, our words, even the thoughts that we have, the way we think about those around us, the way we as children think about our parents, about our teachers, the way that we as parents think about our children, about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything affected by this fallen, sinful nature. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, in all of us, a fallen, sinful nature. That's the desperate condition we're in. None of us is accepted. No adult is accepted. No child is accepted. Not even the children right now in the womb accepted. It's not that we can say, "Well, my actions are bad, but my thoughts are good." Our actions, our words, our thoughts, all of them, desperately sinful, fallen because of this fallen human nature. That's the nature imputed to us by Adam, imputed to us because of his sin. We are condemned in our first father, Adam. And somehow, imputation just seems so unfair. Imagine it, children. If on the way home today you were driving home and your mom or dad were driving the car and they were speeding through town and the police officer caught them speeding and said, "You know, Mom and Dad, you were speeding, and because of that, your children have to pay for the ticket." Well, that just doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. Mom and Dad were doing it. Why were you sitting in the back seat reading my book? You know, I wasn't doing anything. Just in the car. Sometimes we can think of our sinful nature that way. We didn't choose to fall into sin. We weren't the ones who first disobeyed God. It was Adam. It was our father. Why are we being punished? I didn't do it. It seems so unfair that Adam's sin and his sinful nature itself imputed to me. It seems so unfair. when we begin to think that imputation is unfair, that it's not fair for God to blame us for something we didn't do, for the sin of our parents, then we have to read the rest of Romans 5. Because Paul here not only draws the connection between Adam and us, that Adam sinned and through his sin we are accounted as unrighteous, but Paul draws a connection between Adam and Christ, and therefore between Christ and us. The connection between Adam and Christ. Verse 15. Paul says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many?" What Paul is going to say is, look, in Adam, you were condemned. In Adam, you fell. But there was a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Adam's sin is imputed to you, in the second Adam, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Sin imputed without our action, but the action of another. In the same way, righteousness imputed without our action, but the action of another. The call to faith and repentance is not a call, first of all, to imitate Christ. That's a call for sanctification, for justification. The call is not imitate Christ. The call is trust what Christ has done and have His righteousness imputed to you. The call to faith and repentance is not what would Jesus do. The call to faith and repentance is, look at what He has done. He has fulfilled all righteousness. And that free gift abounds to those who put their faith in Him. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many transgressions brought justification. Yes, one sin was sufficient to condemn all men, but even though all the sins now are taken up in Jesus Christ, it is much greater than that one sin. His grace abounds to us. That's the point Paul is making. Yes, we are fallen in Adam. But Christ came, and through Him, everyone who believes has that imputed righteousness. Beyond that, he says, we are given life. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Life from the death. Life from the dead. Not the sickness like we talked about last time, someone who is sick and calls out for help, but someone who is dead in transgressions and sins, now given life because of Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done, life eternal. What a power Jesus Christ has to bring us from death to life. Understand what I'm saying. It doesn't take a lot of power to take a life, but to bring someone from death to life, That takes the power of God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. Verse 21, so then as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign in righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we begin to think that imputation is unfair, that it's not fair that I received the consequences from my first father, Adam. Oh, remember our second Adam, Jesus Christ, the one who of His love and mercy imputes to us without our doing anything His perfect righteousness. That's the glory of salvation. Not what my hands have done. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can part and speak. And that's the call once again this morning. Put your faith in that powerful Jesus Christ, the one who is able to take you not from sickness to health, but to take you from death to life. The one who, because of His finished work on the cross, overcoming death and taking care of all of our sins, gives you the free gift through faith in Him. Trust in that, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we will still struggle with the fallen sinful nature, but now it is a war against that nature because Christ, the victor, by His Spirit, lives in us and calls us and leads us now to walk in the path of life. Oh, the joy of knowing imputation, the glorious imputation of Christ's righteousness. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank and praise You for Your Word. A word which reveals to us Your way with mankind. We recognize that Scripture says clearly our sins are not individual actions, but it is a fallen condition that we have inherited. And we thank You, O God, that You also sent a second Adam, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we find our life in Him, not in what we can offer to Him for salvation, but in what He has accomplished for us in salvation. Oh, may that be our joy. May that be our glory. May that be our song of praise as we leave this house of worship today, thanking and praising You for the glorious gift of salvation, a grace that is greater than all of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.